So we're going to be in reading a lot of scripture tonight. So, and that'll be, that'll be good. Maybe some of these passages we haven't, you haven't read, and so forth, but we'll kind of work through. But as I said, this all started back here in Acts chapter 10. And of course, Acts chapter 10 is this, this scene where Cornelius is that Roman centurion, who is there in Caesarea, and as he is there, he sees this vision of this guy, and what does the guy tell Cornelius to do in chapter 10? The angel tells Cornelius to go get whom? Peter. And of course, that's Peter is in this kind of a town about 30 miles away in Joppa there. That's where he's at. And so it's fascinating. I've been thinking about this whole scene as this plays out, is this angel comes to Cornelius and tells Cornelius these instructions about, hey, go get Peter. And Peter's at Simon's house, Simon the Tanner's house, in Joppa, just go get him and listen to him and so forth. And so this scene is repeated a lot, especially in the Muslim world, where people have visions, not of angels. Does anybody know who they have visions of? It's called the man in white, which is Jesus. And these Muslims will have these dreams and have these visions of Jesus coming to them and quoting scripture, and then will show them, go to this place, go find this book, which is the Bible, go to talk to this person, and you'll learn more about me. And it's fascinating how as these visions and as these dreams happen, it really is that process of God's Spirit working in the Muslim's life. And so that's nowadays, especially missionaries that are working in a highly Muslim country, they will ask, when a person comes and talks to them about Jesus, they will ask, have you seen the man in white? And many times they say yes. And of course, that's a gateway to talk to them about Jesus and then scriptures and so forth. So it's fascinating how in the book of Acts you have that. Not Jesus didn't show up to Cornelius, an angel shows up, but you still have this same mentality of these visions and dreams and so forth. So this angel comes to Cornelius, tells Cornelius to go get Peter. And as Peter is there, he sees this vision. And that's kind of what we talked about last week, is this vision of the sheet that is coming down. And what is in the sheet that is coming down in Peter's vision? Animals. You look at, what was it?
Four-footed
animals, verse 12. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And then in verse 13, he hears a voice that says to do what?
Kill them and eat them.
And what does Peter say?
Nope.
No. And partly is the reason why is because Peter's ethnicity is what? He's a Jewish. And he follows the dietary laws. And he's looking at these animals and he's thinking, no, I'm not going to eat them because they're unclean. Like, why would I eat these animals? Verse 14. Yeah, exactly. Verse 14. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure and unclean. And then we have this in verse 15. The voice comes to him again and says, what God has made clean, and then we looked at that, the word clean means to purify, to cause it to be ceremonial clean, and so forth. What God has made clean, do not call common. And then that common means of little value because it is common. And so Peter, how many times does Peter see this vision?
Three.
Three times. And he's kind of perplexed after this vision and thinking, what in the world is going on? What does this mean? Why in the world is God showing this to me? And again, eventually Peter gets it, because in chapter 11, we'll get there eventually, in chapter 11, Peter explains about this vision and about how God gave him this vision and explained about the Gentiles. But then as these men show up and find Peter, we find here again this vision of he's pondering it, and the Holy Spirit tells him in verse 19, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." In other words, go with them. Don't separate yourself. That's what that understanding, accompanying them without hesitation. Don't differentiate. Don't separate yourself from them, because again, the Jewish Gentile mentality was, I'm Jewish, you're a Gentile, I want nothing to do with you. The Gentiles' mentality was very similar to that. Is, I'm Gentile, you're Jewish, you're kind of weird in how you live your life, and I want nothing to do with you. And so you have that kind of segregation that goes on with that. And so, again, the Lord is working here, and chapter 10 is this starting this transition in the book of Acts to help the apostles realize that the gospel is for everybody, not just Jewish people. Because up to this point in time, we have seen Jewish people respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have seen Samaritans respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But have we seen Gentiles, non-Jewish people? No. There was one guy, right? Philip, that led what guy to the Jesus? He's an Ethiopian, or you won't remember his name because he doesn't have a name, so except for Ethiopian eunuch. Up to this point in time, we haven't seen that. And this is one of the biggest things from here on out in the book of Acts that the early church will wrestle with, is this understanding of, okay, there's Jewish believers and there's Gentile believers, and this relationship between them. Last week I asked the question, you know, how did the Jewish people, I gave the answer away. How did the Jewish people view the Gentiles? Well, they hated them. They literally were taught that the only reason why the Gentiles, and Gentiles just means nations. So the only reason why the nation, people living in other nations existed, was to face God's wrath. They were to be fuel for the hells of fire. That was literally what they were taught, which is why, again, you think how much the Jewish people hate the Gentiles. So here is an interesting, we're going to kind of jump back in the Old Testament, because again, one of the questions was, kind of was like, okay, why? Why was this such a big deal? Why did God have to teach the apostles kind of this thinking? And not only that, especially within the book of Galatians, is this debate that goes on. Why can a Gentile become a follower of Jesus Christ and not have to become Jewish first? I know some of us are thinking, well, I'm grateful we don't have to become Jewish and we don't have to follow the Old Testament law. But this was a very huge debate that they did, which culminates in Acts chapter 15, where they go through that. So, but we're kind of going to step back and do an overview, especially looking at this understanding of the people of God. It all goes back to this, how in the world did we get this tension? How in the world did we get this understanding of Jewish versus Gentiles and so forth? It really goes all the way back to Genesis and this covenant with Abraham. And this is kind of the start of what we would call the Jewish people. Because God comes to Abram who later changed his name to Abraham, and Genesis chapter 12, and gives him these two promises. Does anybody know the two promises that God gives to Abraham? Make him a great nation. In other words, give him many descendants. And what's the other promise? The land, which is why we call it the Promised Land there over in the Middle East, or the nation of Israelites, or the nation of Israel calls it the Promised Land. And so you have these two promises that God gave from Genesis chapter 12. And all the way to the end of Abraham's life, you see these two promises playing out over and over again. Genesis chapter 12, pack up your household. I'm going to give you this land that you've never been to before, the Canaanites' land, and I'm going to make you a great nation. The problem with that in Genesis chapter 12 is that we are also told that Abram's wife, Sarai, is what? Barren, has no kids. And so over and over again for the next five chapters, you see these two promises and this tension that Abraham, and Sarah play out, to the point where all of a sudden Abram is like, God, you're taking too long. So we're going to do things our own way, which is what happened with Hagar. And then Hagar gets pregnant, has a child named Ishmael, and so then you have this tension play out. So then God comes to Abram again and says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you this land. And Abram pleads and says, will you do that through Ishmael? And God's like, no, it's through Isaac. And so that covenant of the promise of land and descendants then is reiterated to Isaac, that God has spoken to Abram, your father, Abraham, your father, and these gave you these promises. These promises are for you. And then God does the same thing later on in Genesis to reiterate that covenant to Jacob. And God changes Jacob's name to Israel. When does that name change take place? Jacob wrestles the angel and that's when that name change takes place, and that's where we get the nation of Israel from. Because Jacob has how many sons? He had 12. That's where the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Technically, when we get to the end of Genesis chapter, the end of Genesis, Jacob actually has 13 kids. Because, or 13 sons, because he adopts two of Joseph's sons to his own. And that's where we, technically, there's 13 tribes of the nation of Israel. We just kind of assume 12, partly due to the fact that 12 of the tribes get the land, and Levi gets shortchanged in our mind, right? Because they just get cities kind of all throughout the nation of Israel because of being priests. So, but we want to read this next one is Deuteronomy. We're going to spend some time here in Deuteronomy reading through. That's so Deuteronomy chapter 7 through 9. We're going to read a large portion of this. So, but one of the questions that always comes up is, you know, why? Why did God choose the nation of Israel? You know, what's so special about the Israelites? What's so special about the Jewish people? You know, what was this point that God did this? Was there something that God saw in the, especially in Jacob? Probably not, because that's one reason why Jacob's name is changed, because in Hebrew, the name Jacob actually means deceiver. And you see that Jacob, that's why Esau says, you know, he's acting like his name. He deceived me from my birthright. He deceived me from my inheritance, because he deceived Isaac when he was blind. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God, Moses God explains through Moses why he chose the nation of Israel and gives them some very strict warnings that in the context of Deuteronomy is this. So you have Genesis, Jacob and his family goes down to Egypt and starts living there because of Joseph. Exodus starts, and of course there's great multiplication of the nation of Israel. And then you have the slavery, and then you have the Exodus where God breaks them out of Egypt, and then they take them to Mount Sinai, and you have the law and the golden calf. God is then going desires for them to go into the promised land right away, but what happens? They don't listen, and they disobey, and for 40 years, they literally walk around in circles. It is a 10-day journey that took them 40 years to go from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. And that was because of God's judgment, because they did not obey what He wanted them to do. And so you have Numbers. The entire book of Numbers is that wilderness wandering where at the beginning you start with the census and then it tells about how they walk in the wilderness for 40 years. And at the end it starts with a census to show that generation that left Egypt is dead. And that's the whole point of Numbers. The book of Deuteronomy is as they are there, about ready to enter into the promised land, Moses is not allowed to go in with them because of his sin. And so Moses is explaining to this new generation, this is what God desires for you to live as you enter into the promised land. And that's why Moses does that through five sermons or speeches that he gives throughout the book of Deuteronomy to help the nation of Israel be prepared to enter the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 7 is part of one of those. And so Moses is saying, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, this is in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drive out before you many nations. And then here's the list: the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. This is sometimes people will, especially looking at the Old Testament, they struggle with that. Why did God send the nation of Israel to go into the Canaanites or go into the promised land and wipe out all these nations? It's because of what? Their sin. And God explains that here in a little bit. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do with them. And now hopefully as you think about this, as we read this, think about, you know, 1 Kings, what we're going through. And Moses, God warns them. And then we see in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, that play out. So, do not intermarry. Verse 5. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. The Lord did not set His affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you the fewest of all peoples. And so here is Moses explaining to the nation of Israel, why has God chosen you? But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to whom? The ancestors. So why has God chosen the nation of Israel? Is there anything important about the nation of Israel overall? In reality, no. But the reason why God is going to work through them is because of these promises that God gave to Abraham. He goes on. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, and he is the faithful God. Again, you can see how, as we've been looking at 1 Kings, how, again, the capitalization of the word Lord. Verse 9, know therefore that Yahweh, your God, is God. That's would be how, like in Hebrew, they would say that. He is the faithful God. Keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws that I give you today. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then Yahweh, the Lord your God, will keep his covenant of love with you as he swore to your ancestors. He will love you. He will bless you. He will increase you in numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine, and olive oil. The calves are your herds, and the lambs are your flocks, and the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. You will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor will any of your livestock be without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all who hate you. You must destroy all the peoples the Lord your God gives over to you. Do not look on them with pity and do not serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. You say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Remember well that what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. Again, Moses is explaining to them, as you enter the promised land, obey God, right? If you do, what's going to happen to you? He's going to bless you. You're not going to have miscarriages. You're not going to have drought. You're not going to have crops failure. God will take care of you. If you do not obey, then all these horrible things, curses are going to happen. Don't be afraid of these nations, because God wiped out the most powerful nation in the world, in Egypt, to rescue you. So do not be afraid. Follow the Lord your God. Jump down to chapter 8, verse 1. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart and what was in their heart. Was it good? No. If you read through the book of Numbers, what's the one word that you will see over and over again that the nation of Israel did to God? They disobeyed. They also, it starts with a G, grumbled and complained. They grumbled. And they grumbled against Moses to the point where Moses is like, which is why Moses got so mad that he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And why he was not allowed to enter the promised land because of his own disobedience, but he was so mad at the people because of all their grumbling and complaining that happened. Verse 3 of chapter 8, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with the manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, which is why they call it manna, because manna in Hebrew means, what is it? They walked out of their tents after God provided, and they looked at this and they said, what is it? Because they had no clue. And Moses was like, this is the bread. And they're like, oh, okay. So that's what what manna means. What is it? But is it, verse 3, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known. to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on what? Every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That is a famous passage. That is, Jesus quotes this. Do you want to know where that scene where Jesus is in the temptations and he uses this against Satan? This is that passage. This is the context. The whole point of all that was to show you, nation of Israel, that you are dependent upon God and dependent upon his word. The man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothes do not wear out, and your feet do not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walk in obedience to him and observing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. And they knew how to do that. When you had eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But be careful that you do not do what? Forget whom? The Lord your God. It's fascinating, even in America, when times are good, how we forget God, right? And it's in those hard, difficult times that we turn to God. Jump down to chapter 9. And again, it's that question, why did God choose the nation of Israel? Hear, Israel, verse 1 of chapter 9. Hear, Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall, the Anakites. You know about them and have heard it said, who can stand against the Anakites? The Anakites are giants. But he assured today that the Lord your God is one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He'll destroy them. He'll subdue them before you, and you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly as the Lord has promised you. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of what? My righteousness. In other words, the reason why God has given us this land is because look how great we are. Moses tells him, no, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to whom? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this land. Just in case they didn't get it the first two times, Moses keeps hammering this away. Because you are a stiff-necked people. As the nation of Israel is about entering the promised land, Moses is warning them, no, follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. Don't go into the land and think that the God's giving you this land because you're such a great nation. In fact, no. You're actually wicked. And if you forget your wickedness, all you have to remember is what happened 40 years ago with the golden calf incident. And that's what the rest of chapter 9 deals with. Is Moses telling this new generation of what happened to their parents because of their disobedience, their disobedience to God. One of the things when you read the Old Testament is you have to read the Old Testament through the lenses of the law. The rest of the Old Testament, from Joshua all the way to the last book, which is Malachi, you have to read it through this understanding of the Old Testament law. If you want to know why the prophets do what they do, why does God send the prophets? Why does God send Elijah to King Ahab? It's because of the Old Testament law. To say, you're sinners. You're wickedness. Get ready, If you don't repent, God's going to judge you. And eventually that judgment is, he kicks them out of the land and sends them into exile. And even that sense is, you know, people, and this was the mentality that people, that the Jewish nation had, well, especially towards the end, is we're the people of God. We're the Jewish nation. God would never kick us out of this land. And God's like, you want to bet? Oh yeah, by the way, there's this guy that's the king of the Assyrians. He's going to come and destroy you, Samaria. Oh yeah, there's this guy by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to come and destroy you, Jerusalem. And you're going to be scattered throughout the entire nations because of your sinfulness and your wickedness. And again, why it should never come as a surprise, because this is what the Old Testament law says. And so over throughout, from Joshua to the end of the Old Testament, we see this. The nation of Israel rejects God constantly. Yes, there's moments, right? When you had King David, the nation of Israel, and King David being after God's own heart, he wasn't perfect, but he had that soft heart. And there's moments throughout the nation of Israel's history where they did follow God. Where there's a lot of moments where you're like, what? Really? I mean, there's that scene in the end of Judges that you can read about how this guy, because of the wickedness of the nation of Israel, he cuts up this lady and sends the body parts to all the tribes and say, look how wicked we've become. Yeah, there's a lot of gross stuff that happens throughout the Old Testament there. But the interesting thing that happens is that second part there. So as the nation of Israel, they reject God, but there becomes what is known as this faithful remnant. And a remnant, does anyone know what a remnant, the word remnant means? A leftover piece, a little piece. So you have the entire nation of Israel as a whole is moving away from God, but there is a part of the nation of Israel that still believes in God, that still is trusting in God, that still is following God. And you begin to see this, especially throughout the prophets. In fact, we'll look at a few passages and you'll recognize one. But this remnant of Israel is talked about all throughout the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Micah, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah. And how there will be this small group of Jewish people that will remain faithful to the Lord. One of them is, one passage is in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18. We saw this with Elijah, right? Elijah runs away, goes down to Mount Sinai, has a pity party for himself, and says, God, I'm the only one left, right? And what does God say? Is he the only one left? No. There's, if I remember right, like 5,000 people in the nation, the kingdom of Israel, that have not forsaken the Lord. Let's turn to Ezekiel here. I know we're reading some fairly lengthy passages. This one is a little bit shorter here. Ezekiel chapter 11. Now, one of the things when you're looking at, especially the prophets, is you'll see God talk about that word remnant several times. And you have to understand, ask yourself, okay, how is God talking about this? Is he talking about the remnant that is going to return to the promised land? Or is he talking about the remnant that is following and walking in obedience to the Lord? Because there's sometimes it's talking about this remnant of the nation that he will gather, this remnant In other words, just Jewish people that are left to return to the promised land, which happens in like Nehemiah and Ezra. But there's this other remnant that is the people of God that are truly, that are living in the nation of Israel, that are truly following and worshiping Yahweh here. So Ezekiel chapter 11, starting in verse 14, says this. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. That is just that referring to Ezekiel. So, I mean, the people of Jerusalem have said of your fellow exiles, you know, Ezekiel is after the Israelites have been sent into exile, they've been scattered all throughout the known world at that point in time, and all the other Israelites, they are far away from the Lord. This land was given to us as our possession. Verse 16, therefore say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, and that title is important. The sovereign Lord means ruler because of what's going to happen. Although I sent them, and again, it's fascinating. This is the Lord speaking, right? Who was the one that sent the Israelites into the nations, according to verse 16? The Lord. He says, although I, right? Sent them far away among the nations and scattered them among the countries. Yet for a little while, I have been a sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered. And I will give you back the land of Israel again. And so again, that happens in the beginning of Ezra, and of course Nehemiah, where the exiles come back to the nation of Israel, and they start building the temple again. Verse 18, they will return to it and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will move from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. It's fascinating that that is used in the New Testament. When a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, we get this new heart, this heart of flesh. Verse 20, then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I'll be their God. But as for those whose hearts are devoted to their vile images and detestable idols, I will bring down on their own heads what they have done, declares the Lord. Then the cherubim with the wheels beside them spread their wings, and the glory of the Lord of Israel is above them. And you can see then the Spirit of the Lord takes Ezekiel, there's too many E names there, Ezekiel, to show him a vision of what's happening with the exile there, the Israelites in exile. And so you have this, again, this promise that God's going to bring the nation of Israel back. There's going to be this group within the nation of Israel that will be following God. But those who don't follow God, they're still going to face their judgment of sin and so forth. So Romans, New Testament, is Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Paul goes into great detail about what's happening here within this understanding of Jewish and Gentiles. How this shifts in the New Testament. One of the things that is in the Old Testament that happens is if the nation of Israel, if they walked in obedience to God, God was going to bless them. God was going to want them to live in such a way that the nations would be drawn to them to worship Yahweh. That was kind of the point. You can read through the Old Testament law and figure that out. But what happened because of their sin, because of their disobedience, the exact opposite happened. Well, in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul explains what is happening with the people of God and what's happening with especially the Gentiles. Let me, we'll jump over chapter 9 just for time. And we'll start in chapter 10 here. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer, chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but the zeal is not based on knowledge, since they have not known the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And so in chapter 9, just to kind of explain what's happening in context, Paul kind of explains how what's going on with the nation of Israel, how the nation of Israel as a whole has rejected God. And Paul is writing this later on, and we'll see that in the book of Acts as well, as not every single Jewish person has rejected God, but as kind of a whole, they said, no, we don't believe that Jesus is that promised Messiah. And Paul is starting here and saying, my heart breaks over that. Because they should know. They should have known that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Instead, they're trying to find their righteousness before God somewhere else. Verse 5, Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who is descending the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. Because if you declare with your mouth Jesus is the Lord, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be what? You'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. The scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on a name that they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Jump down to chapter 11, verse 1. I ask then, did God reject his people? Okay, so here's Paul's argument here. It seems like, Paul is saying, it seems like as the salvation is spreading into the nations, and the nation of Israel has rejected the salvation through Jesus, it seems like God has moved on. Is that true? And Paul says, no. By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appeared to God against Israel? Here he is. They have, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to them? I have reserved for myself, I was wrong my number, 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Again, that remnant, right? So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, and eyes that could not see, ears that could not hear, to this very day. David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened to see so that they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. And then here is what's happening today. Paul says, again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall away beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. So why? And again, this all plays into this understanding of the gospel is for everybody. And we'll talk a lot more about this in the weeks ahead. The gospel is for everybody. It doesn't matter who you are, Jew or Gentile. The gospel is for everyone. And Paul says, why has God offered salvation freely to the Gentiles? So that Israel would become what?
Envious.
Verse 12. But if their transgressions means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater will their full inclusion bring? In other words, if God has opened the door for salvation to the Gentiles to make the Jewish people envious, well, how much more will there be when the Jewish people get this? I am talking to you Gentiles. And I was talking to the non-Jewish people. And as much as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so though are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. And this is this example explains what's happening within God's people today. That the tree, that symbol is represents God's people. There have been some branches, Paul says, that have been broken off because of the rejection of Jesus. There has been these wild ones that have been what? Grafted into this tree. The Gentiles are these wild ones. Okay? So these wild trees, branches are grafted into this the people of God, and Paul says, don't think of yourself being better. You're not. Do not be arrogant. Verse 29, granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. In other words, they were cut off because they rejected Christ. You stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. And so, I know we've gone through a lot, and there's still more that I could say about all this, and we're out of time. So, but the nutshell is this, okay? When you look at how the nation of Israel and how the Gentiles relate to each other in the Old Testament, is yes, God chose the nation of Israel to work through. God chose the nation of Israel to be that blessing to the world. And according to what Paul says in Galatians, that blessing to the world ultimately is fulfilled in what person? In Jesus Christ. That's how the nation of Israel is going to bless the world, to bring salvation through Jesus. Now we have this tension now, where you have, as God begins to work in the apostles, salvation is by faith alone. And it doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you live. You can be Chinese and become a follower of Jesus. You can be a Jewish person and be a follower of Jesus. You can be a Gentile and be a follower of Jesus. It doesn't matter your ethnicity anymore, because salvation is by faith alone, through Christ alone. And that's that whole image of being grafted, the wild tree and the branches being cut off, is referring to Jewish people, and the wild ones being the Gentiles, being grafted in and being part of the family of God. But we have to be careful, real fast, let me just say this. We have to be careful and not be, again, Paul says, don't be arrogant, Gentiles, and think, oh, you know what? God doesn't love his people anymore. That's not the case. The nation of Israel still has a role in God's plan throughout this world. But when it comes to salvation, salvation is only by faith alone, through Christ alone, through grace alone. That's it. The only way a person can be saved, and this is part of what God is trying to teach the apostles and trying to teach Peter, the only way a person is saved is through Jesus Christ. That's it. Doesn't matter if you're a Jewish person, and it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. It is through Jesus alone. That's it. Not by works, not by following the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law saved no one. Galatians. We'll read that next week. Galatians chapter 2 is Paul what says. If God gives the Old Testament law for the Jewish people to be in a right relationship with him, that's what righteousness is, to be in a right relationship with him, then why did Jesus have to come? If salvation is given through the law, Old Testament law, then why did Jesus have to come and die? The law was to show us how sinful and how wicked we are, and there's no way we can keep the law. And so Jesus had to come because of our sin and our wickedness. To take a step back and read through those, and I would encourage you, maybe read through those larger passages again, and we went through them real fast. Read through them again and think about, especially in the Old Testament, why did God choose the nation of Israel, the people of God, that there's this remnant, especially in the later Old Testament, how now Gentiles are part of God's, what we call God's people. Yes, the nation of Israel still has a key role to play, but when it comes to salvation, those who are right with God is only those who believe in Jesus. And that's the gospel.